Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Quick survey question. Who got involved at Crab Fest last week? Did anyone go to... Oh, did you all avoid it? Come on. Who went to Crab Fest last week? Either went down to the foreshore. Yes, maybe you volunteered. Maybe you ate some crabs. Side note, I can highly recommend the crab croquettes from Flicks, just saying. They were great. Maybe you went on a ride, attended a cooking class. Maybe you watched the fireworks. Our family loves fireworks. If there's fireworks, we're there. You know, like exploding bright lights in the air. Like, let's get there and do what we can. So, whether you got involved or not, or you just completely avoided the foreshore area, complained about the traffic, whatever, but wherever you were, you probably knew that Crab Fest was on, right? There was billboards, there was radio ads, if anyone listens to the radio anymore. There was, you know, social media marketing. The mayor was doing like selfie walking down the foreshore videos, you know, or it was everywhere, right? So last weekend, the city was all in a commotion. It was all happening. It was stirred up. There were street closures. And so what I want you to do is I want you to picture that happened last week. And then we're going to picture a similar scenario, but minus the crabs, minus the rides, minus the giant stage, and minus all the marketing. So maybe it's not quite like the same. Anyway, minus all the marketing. But it's just Jesus and his disciples, and they're entering Jerusalem. But just like Crab Fest, now you never thought someone would compare Jesus with Crab Fest, but you're welcome. But just like when Jesus entered Jerusalem at this time in history, the city's all in a commotion. There's road closures. People are waving palms. There's coats on the ground. There, others are walking past thinking like, what's going on here? What's happening? And so we're going to read this passage of scripture. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. It'll be on the screen behind me here. And it says this: now when they drew near to Jerusalem, that's Jesus and his disciples, and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Penny referred to this when she was speaking before, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks. He then sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. What a scene, right? Verse 10, like we just read there, says the whole city was stirred up. No marketing, no billboards required, no selfie social media videos from the, you know, the mayor of Jerusalem, but just Jesus and his disciples turning up in the city of Jerusalem. And so we've been with us the last few weeks, you'd know this, but if you're new with us, we've been in a series which is called Via Doloroso, and it means the way of suffering or the sorrowful way. And so what we've been doing is we've been tracing Jesus' journey to the cross. Next weekend, like we said, is our Easter weekend, and so on Good Friday we'll be talking about the cross. Easter Sunday we'll be excited about all that God is doing in Resurrection Sunday. But today is what's known on the global church calendar as Palm Sunday. And the reason it's known as Palm Sunday is because of the passage that we just read before. that when Jesus enters Jerusalem 1 week before the resurrection, the shouts of praise, the shouts of Hosanna, palm leaves are waved. It's a victorious entry into the city. Although it's a victorious entry with a slight twist, because Jesus doesn't come on a tall stallion. He doesn't come on this mighty war horse, looking down on the people saying, look how great I am. Instead, he's coming on a donkey. And we'll get to that bit a little bit later. But the city, like we read, is stirred up. Everyone is asking, who is this and what's going on? The end of verse 10, like we said, the crowd said, it's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And so I want you to picture, we're going to do two crowd scenes this morning. So we've got one crowd scene. This is Palm Sunday. This is praise. This is adulation. This is amazing. The king has entered the city. But then we're going to jump to another crowd scene. And this one is only 5 days later. Once again, the crowd is all stirred up. They're in a frenzy. Jesus, who has now been arrested, has just been interrogated by Pilate, the Roman governor, over Jerusalem at the time. And we're going to read this. This is a little bit further in Matthew. This is Matthew 27, 15 to 26. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. So right here we have two crowd scenes. Remember the first one? I said on Palm Sunday, this is a week before the resurrection. This Sunday, the crowds all stirred up. They're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The king has entered. And then only 5 days later, it's completely changed. You see, two crowd scenes, both times the crowd stirred up, both times the crowd is amped and they're shouting. But on Palm Sunday, which is today, they're declaring his praise, but by Good Friday, they're shouting, crucify him. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily it was all exactly the same people in both crowds. One's shouting, Hosanna, and then 5 days later, they're shouting, crucify him. But the point is, this switch in public opinion and there's this type of crowd thinking that we can all get dragged into. At the triumphal entry, Jerusalem rejoiced about Jesus. But then Jesus failed their expectations. You see, he had come to defeat sin and death, but the Jews thought he'd come to defeat Rome. His kingdom was in their hearts, but they thought his kingdom would be on a throne, which it will be, but just not yet. They began to reject Jesus as this campaign of lies by the religious leaders had its effect. Finally, as we just read, by the time Jesus stands in front of Pilate, there'd been such this dramatic shift. And so my thought to give you today on Palm Sunday is simply this. I wonder if we ever have the same shift in our own lives. One day we're celebrating Jesus saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Maybe not. You might not use that language all the time. That's great if you do. But one day we're celebrating saying, yeah, Jesus, I'm for you. I'm following you. I'll go after you, whatever the cost. I'm gonna do it. And then a short time later, we want nothing to do with him. One day we're speaking faith, saying Jesus is the only way. I'll trust him, whatever the world or the enemy wants to throw at me. And then we face challenges and heartache, and we ask, God, where are you? Why don't you care about me? What's going on? Have you forgotten my situation and what's happening in my life? Or maybe it's not so sudden. Maybe it's a slow slide over months, years, or even decades, and we get frustrated at God. Maybe we get frustrated at ourselves, annoyed at the church. Things didn't turn out the way we thought and they would, and then the same mouth that praised and thanked Jesus earlier is now speaking negatively, it's tearing down others. The same mouth now speaks about every challenge as some like insurmountable problem that we'll never get through. Praise is replaced with complaint. Faith and positivity have left, and say every situation is worst case scenario. But I think we all know that's not the type of life that Jesus has called us to live. This doesn't mean we have to live in some sort of, you know, fairyland where, you know, everything is just amazing all the time and we deny that anything bad can ever happen and we, you know, we don't live like that. We acknowledge what the facts are. We understand that grief and loss and hurt happen. We lean into those because we know that as we lean into those with our faith and trust in God, that he will produce something on the inside of our lives. No matter what we face, we want to be people who build our lives on the immovable rock of Christ, not the shifting sands of the crowd. And so what I want to do for the rest of the message is I want to give you two areas that I feel, if they're left unaddressed, they'll probably cause us to shift like the crowd. And so one day, we'll be praising Jesus and thanking him. And then, you know, 5 days later or 5 months later or maybe even 5 years later, we'll be the other type of crowd that's saying we want nothing to do with him. So if you're taking notes, I think still Chris's line that he says, you know, note takers always go to the front of the line in heaven. So if you're taking notes, number one is this. An area we need to address is unmet or false expectations. Unmet or false expectations. See, the people of Jerusalem, they were celebrating a king in the hopes of returning their country at the time, Israel, to its former glory. They were crying out, save us, save us. They wanted someone to save them from their physical situation they were in. They wanted a political leader, maybe even a violent social reformer that was bold enough to overthrow the oppressors of the day, which was the Roman Empire. Many of the Jews were celebrating at that time as Jesus came in because they thought, here is the king that's going to deal with all this. He's going to sort it all out for us and we'll get back to where we're supposed to be. But Jesus, we know, was entering Jerusalem not to save them from Rome, but to save them spiritually from an eternity separated from God. It's interesting, earlier in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 6, when his disciples asked Jesus how to teach them to pray, Jesus shares this model prayer with them. And in it, this is Matthew 6, verse 10, he says this, your kingdom come. He's saying this is how you should pray. We should pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, oftentimes, I know in my life, we're praying that God's will, instead of praying that God's will would be done, we pray that God would bless our plans. God, would you help my will be done? I want this change in this situation. I want this breakthrough to happen. God, would you just help me to get my will done? Yeah, that's not what Jesus said. He said, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. Church leader in history, Richard C. Trench, says this, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. It is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of God's willingness. That's what God's called us to. And if you wonder if this is like a modern phenomenon, that guy was an 18th century Anglican archbishop. So guess what? It's been around for ages. This same idea that we want God to bless our will and to bless our plans. But God wants to, he does want to move in your situations. We sang about it, we prayed about it earlier. He wants to bring about miracles, he wants to bring about breakthroughs and deliverance, but he also wants to work in you and me. He wants to transform us from the inside out. And so he'll use situations and challenges and obstacles to help to form us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. See, I want to encourage you this morning, don't let your expectations of what you want God to do for you rob you of what God is trying to do in you. He wants to work in your life. No matter the situation you face, no matter the heartache, no matter the loss, no matter the pressure, God wants to work in you. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your path." So whatever situation you find yourself in, I'd encourage you, let's let our prayer be, God, I'll trust you. God, I'll trust you. God, I'm believing for a miracle in my health, in my family, in my finances, in my situation, to get housing, to get a job opportunity to open up, to sell a house, to buy a house, to do whatever. I'm believing for all of that, but also, God, I'm going to trust you that in the midst of this, you are doing a work on the inside of my life. I'm going to let go of what I think you should do for me, and I'm going to embrace God, work in me. God, work in me. And I feel like if we don't address this, then we'll end up just changing and being on shifting sands, just like the crowd was. So that was number one. Second area is this. Number two, the second area we need to address is that the voices we listen to. The voices we listen to. For all the parents in the room, have you ever said something like this to one of your children? Are you listening to me? We've all said that, right? If we're a parent. If you're not a parent, that's been said to you. If you're a parent, you've got both, right? Okay? Are you listening to me? Which is always followed up by I'll just speak about mine. They usually say yes. And then we all know the follow-up question, right? Now, the follow-up question is slightly risky, remember? Because your follow-up question will be like, well, what did I say then? Which has an element of risk there. Because probably they're going to say, oh, actually, I don't know. And then you can be right. And we love being right, particularly as parents, right? We love being like, yep, that's right. But sometimes, by some supernatural miracle, even though on the outside it looked like nothing was coming in, they'll actually be able to repeat what you just said, and then you're in trouble, right? Because then you're like, I've just lost the moral high ground. Well, great. I'm so glad that you listened to it. We just lost it right there, right? So it's a little bit risky. Or husbands, there's maybe this meme hit home for you. Sorry, it's a bit. My wife said, "You're not even listening to me, are you?" I said, "That's a weird way to start a conversation." I don't know if that. Or the other one, which I don't have a meme for, but I should have found it. Maybe. I don't know. I don't want to be too generalized. Maybe your husband does this. Maybe your wife does this. It's like they've already had about five sentences in their head first, and then they just start the next bit. Oh, what should we do with this? And I'm just like, I have no idea. Can you just give me a little bit of context, like what happened in your head before you spoke? We're talking about this thing we haven't talked about for 2 hours. Great. I understand now. Now we're here, right? So in the passage we read earlier, when the crowd was stirred up to shout, "Crucify him," it says, Matthew 27, verse 20, "Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus." You see, these religious leaders at the time, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. He was challenging them about what they thought of themselves, what they thought of God. In last week's message, Rachel referred to a parable where Jesus spoke about the Pharisee, so he was another religious leader, and a tax collector, and how the Pharisee prayed in like this puffed up, arrogant way, "God, thank you, I'm not like this, you know, filthy, rotten tax collector." And so John, one of Jesus' disciples, wrote the Gospel of John, and others, had this stinging critique of the religious leaders, which I think is just so challenging for us today, nearly 2,000 years later. This is John 12, verse 42 to 43. It says, "Nevertheless, Many of the authorities, that's some of the religious leaders, believed in him, speaking about Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, who were the really, really hardcore sect of religious leaders at the time, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Here's the key verse. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Did you just feel that, like, slap uppercut from John there? The kick in the teeth, the one in the, like, oh, geez, that hurts. You know, for us today, what voices do we listen to? Do we listen to the voice of current culture, social media, or Hollywood that pulls down God, that celebrates sin and centers everything on the self? Is that the voice we let into our lives? What gets our listening attention? What gets our focal attention? Remember, they say a picture tells a thousand words. Well, what are the images that we place before our lives that form and shape our thinking? And can I encourage you this morning, what role does the voice of God play in your everyday life? Does it guide you? Does it encourage you? Or is it nowhere to be found? Is your Spotify list filled with the praises of man or the praises of God? Does the Bible speak louder than the news? Are your thoughts formed more by the authority of Scripture than the opinion of whatever political party you support? You see, the voice that we listen to and meditate on will have a huge effect on our lives. You know, in crowd scene one, Jesus is riding, remember we read it, on a donkey. He's riding into Jerusalem, the crowd surrounded by people singing praises to God, declaring that the king has come. In crowd scene two, there's those religious leaders that they're against Jesus. They're spreading lies and persuading the crowd. And so they're shouting, destroy him. And so what we've got to do is we've got to surround ourselves with people and inputs that bring out the praises of God, that bring out the great things of God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, well, great for you. You're a pastor. What do? Sit around and read the Bible and drink coffee all day and hopefully pray? Like, you know, pretty easy for you, buddy. But can I encourage you? There's going to be a bunch of areas that we're not responsible for. I get that at work, you may feel like you're the only Christian. I get that at work, everyone else may be trash-talking the boss, objectifying women, or pulling down all those that are around them. But in the environments that you're responsible for, how can you build life-giving voices that speak to you? On the way to work, can you change from Coast FM or whatever to go, no, I'm going to listen to worship. On the way, I'm gonna put on preaching podcast. I'm gonna listen. Can I tell you, the audio Bible is amazing. I hate cleaning the pool, but yesterday I cleaned the pool and listened from John 16 to Acts 1. It was the best pool cleaning ever, and I feel like hopefully God supernaturally, you know, helped the pool to stay clean, right? But we're not responsible for every environment. We're responsible for some. How can we allow the Word of God to shape our lives? How can we allow voices that come in? Because there's going to be challenges that we face, whether they're at work or other environments. But if we build our lives on these Word, if we build our lives on worship, if we let the right voices speak to us all the other times, instead of getting, you know, rabbit hole down YouTube conspiracy theories or whatever sports analysis that would be mine, like whatever it is, instead of going down all those, let's let God's love and his grace and his purpose build our hearts, so that when we do go to work and it is tough, there is that guy that you're like, I'm just praying for him because that's all I can do, otherwise it'd be something else. Whatever it is, then that builds us to be able to move through those places. Choose to spend time with people who lift you up and draw you close to God. Remember that when you get home from work and you're super tired because maybe you have had to put up with that type of junk that's been at church, and you think, life group's on, but I'm tired, but Netflix is calling. Remember which people will encourage you and lead you to God. It probably won't be George from Seinfeld. It's more so, or whatever you're watching, it's more so going to be the person that you get to pray with at Life Group, that you get to open God's Word, or you get to, you know, hang out and spend time with people that connect you to the community. So let's continue to connect in community with others, to place ourselves in environments which speak the things of God to our lives. Final verse, maybe if the band can come, that would be great. If you're like, I don't know, what? How do I know what things are going to, how do I know what things are going to build me? Can I tell you, this is a great litmus test, great scripture. Philippians 4, verse 8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Some translations of the Bible there will say meditate on these things. Meditate simply means to think back over, to let it define our thinking. It's not just go, oh great, I read that verse. No, what does it mean to me? I can read it again. I can meditate on it. Are there some voices, images, or inputs from the world that need to be cut out so that you can be a person who's not shifting like the crowd, but stands strong and declares, whether it's Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, or some random Tuesday in September, that you can declare, okay, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm going to put my life and my trust and my hope in Jesus no matter what I face. This morning as we come to a close, I mentioned earlier about this fact that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. He does something, like I said, countercultural. Rather than on a mighty war horse or a beautiful steed, he mounts a colt even, a baby donkey, literally a steed fit for a child. Jesus wanted to make it clear that he doesn't fit into the world's categories of kingship, because he's both majesty and meekness. It was great, actually, in our, we have a meeting pre-service called Same Page, where all those that are volunteering in this service today get together. And Andrew and Penny lead our host team, do an amazing job. And Andrew sharing that about this scripture and about how the palms and the coats were put on the ground because they're like, the king's coming. We can't let the king touch the ground. This is holy ground. The king is here. And so we have this amazing picture of meekness, because he's riding a colt, a baby donkey, and majesty all at the same time. You see, God is far above us, yet he wants to be so close to each of us at the same time. What Jesus has come to liberate the people from, to free us from, goes deeper than the surface level of politics or earthly kingdoms. He's come to overthrow something bigger than that, death itself. Jesus, earlier in his ministry in John 10:10, said this, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so this morning, maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus. You haven't said, "Yes, I believe in him." Well, today we're going to take a moment to pray a prayer which commits our lives to Jesus, which says, "Yes, I'm gonna follow him." It doesn't mean that I have to get everything right. It doesn't mean that it's all going to go my way, but I'm going to commit my life to following Jesus. So across this place, I'd love you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here and you've never made that decision before, or maybe you have and it was a while ago, I'd love you to lift your hand in a moment and say yes to Jesus Christ. We're gonna pray for you. We're gonna pray with you. We won't pull you down the front or embarrass you or anything like that. But there is something about doing a physical action that shows what's going on the inside of our heart. So if that's you, if you'd like to make a decision to follow Jesus this morning for the first time or first time maybe in a while, would you just lift your hand right now where you are? I'll see it. You can put it back down. Yeah, I see that hand. That's awesome. Yeah, I see your hand. So good. Yeah, I see that hand. So good. Come on, is there anyone else? Yeah, I see your hand. Amazing. Is there someone else that wants to say yes?